Good afternoon, everyone. Everyone that's on Skype and it's on the telephone and everyone that can possibly listen in. Just happy Sabbath to everyone. I'm going to switch over to my notes. Hope you can still see me and hear me. If you can't, well, call in. Except I disconnected my phone. That's because I didn't want to interrupt in the service. But Teresa's got a cell phone. You can call hers off. Because I cut off my cell phone as well. Anyway, I really do appreciate the songs and appreciate Mr. Abbott's sermonette. I think it ties in with what I'll be speaking on today. But we see much evil in the world today. Little children being killed. At least one baby that I remember hearing about was a one-year-old and was killed, shot and killed. People from other nations still trying to get into this nation, and some of them, after they get in, they kill people. And it's getting to be a little scary at times, but we know that God is in control. We are told in God's word that it's going to get much worse. I know I've heard more than one minister say that this present situation will come to an end, and it's not anywhere near as bad as what it's going to get. But it's going to get so bad that we certainly need the protection of God. But, you know, I think it was Mr. Cubitt, I'm not for sure right now because you hear so many different people, that mentioned, you know, the bad times that are coming. I'm not so concerned about myself. Of course, I don't want to be tortured or martyred either. I'm a little concerned about myself, but really more concerned about my children and grandchildren. And so I just want, you know, them to be protected and taken care of. So today I would like to look at the scriptures that talk about those times, the bad times that are coming, and God's promise of deliverance and what we should do. When I came into the church back in 1965, Teresa's parents became very close friends to us. And we would go to their house on a Sabbath after services, and we would talk much about the kingdom of God and the place of safety. As time passed by, the church began to see that we talked about the place of safety perhaps too much, and we needed to stress more about the kingdom of God, because place of safety doesn't even compare. Place of safety is dealing with the brethren that are living in the very end time. Many thousands have already died, and they're waiting the resurrection. So the brethren living in the very end time when it gets really bad, that some of them will be protected. So, but the main thing is the kingdom of God. But so today, though, I want to just want you to understand that, not to misunderstand what I'll be talking about. Our main focus should be, you know, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and preparing ourselves. So anyhow, I might mention, too, that we kind of took a cue from Mr. McNeely. This past week, we just haven't tuned into world news. We have to keep up with a little bit of it. You know, we got our cell phones, and you see the news pop up. And I know that we need to watch, because Christ told us to watch. But anyway, we decided, hey, it's, you know, it can just really affect your attitude after a while. You get about ready to strap on your 2.6 guns and get on your white horse and go out there, you know. But anyway, and just joking there. But, you know, it's, so we just, we'll watch it again, you know, parts of it. Hopefully not as much as we usually do or have been in the past. But first of all, I want to turn to talking about the bad times that will come, to Daniel chapter 12. And we'll start with verse 1. And I'm just reading off my notes. It's on the computer, so I know I have to give you a little bit of time. But anyhow, in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which stands for the children of your people." So he's talking about the end time. That Michael, who the Bible describes him as a great prince, and he's the one that fights for the people of God. But it says, "And there shall be," still in verse 1, the latter part, "And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. That's amazing to me, because there's been many bad times. There's been wars and rumors of wars down through time. And I think of the Black Death, as they called it, or bubonic plague back in about, I think it was 1349, which killed 30% of the people in Europe. And I remember reading that in some cities, some small cities maybe, it killed up to 90% of the people. But as overall, all of Europe, it was about 30%. That was bad. And yet Christ says there's a time coming which is worse than it's ever been. So we know that it's going to get bad. But then it's at the end of verse 1. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. Every one that shall be found written in the book, meaning the book of life. And brethren, that's where we want our names written. Because we're going to be delivered, either physically, or at least some will be delivered in the resurrection. At that particular time, anyone that dies, they won't have long to be dead. Of course, it really doesn't matter if it's 1,000 years or a day, because you're not conscious of time. But the time will be very short, and they'll be delivered with a resurrection. But there'll be some that'll be delivered physically, waiting the return of Christ. In verse 2, Daniel 12, verse 2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And we know when we put all the Bible together that there's a great span of time between that first resurrection to everlasting life and the second resurrection. We're told in Revelation 20 that would be 1,000 years, 1,000-year period of time between the two resurrections. But verse 3, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. And I think what a great blessing that God has told us is going to happen if we're faithful to the end, if we endure to the end. You know, we don't know, like it says in the 1 John, exactly what we'll look like, but we know that we'll be like Christ when he returns. And so we will be here like we will shine as the stars forever and ever. What a wonderful statement and a promise. So we can see past these bad times. When I see that, I know it's going to get bad, but we can see past it when it'll be a wonderful world. But in verse 4 it says, but you, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. And boy, have we seen an increase in knowledge. Look at us today. We're talking with each other and having fellowship electronically over, in our case, it's called Skype. There's other programs out there that do the same thing, but we're using Skype, and technology is just wonderful to have. One thing when we read, and we'll get to reading that here in a minute, all of, just how bad some of it will get. We need to understand there will be a need for a place of safety. We will need to be protected by, you know, God can protect us by ourselves somewhere or with a group, the church. I myself would much prefer that God counts me worthy if I'm still alive at that time and I go to the place of safety with the part of the church that goes there. So that'd be my preference. And Christ told us, and we'll get to that a bit later, that we should pray that we'd be counted worthy to escape all these things that are happening that he went through and talked about. Now then, I want to turn to the book of Luke. Oh yeah, and I might say that in working up this sermon, I did listen to a full sermon by one minister in part from another, and and I would encourage all of you to, go and key up some of those sermons and listen to those, and also our booklet, the Book of Revelation Unveiled. You can go to that, and there's a chapter there dealing with what I'm talking about today. But anyway, in Luke chapter 21, verse 10, it says, "Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilence, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven." So it's going to be fearful. People are going to really be afraid. But Christ says in verse 12, "But before all of these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony." So, to me, that time will come when some of us may be brought before these leaders to give an account of what we believe and why we believe it. And we should always, like I mentioned in the sermonette, you know, to study God's word daily. I know that in my older years here, it's harder for me to remember like I did, you know, in my younger days. But I wanted to read and stay in Luke, because I'm just going to read one verse here in 1 Peter 3:15, one we're familiar with. It says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So we're told by Peter, who was inspired by God, to say, you know, be ready. However, and we should be ready. We should know God's word. But I want to read now back in Luke, verse 14, chapter 21, verse 14. It says, "Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what you shall answer." You think, man, you know, I remember in my early days in the church, I was constantly going over things, and if people ask me this, it's going to be my answer. I had a lot of things thought up what I would say. But, you know, we don't have anywhere near the wisdom that God has. Christ says, you know, he says, do not meditate. In verse 15, "For I, Jesus Christ, will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist." They won't have a comeback. God, the ones that are put in this particular situation, Jesus Christ is going to give them the very words to say. It'll just come to their minds. What a blessing that'll be from God, that the adversaries cannot resist. Verse 16, "And you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinfolks and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death." And I know I've thought of that verse many, many times through my life since I've come into the church, that even friends, they just, when things get so bad, they're not going to understand us having that opposite belief of what they have. And in verse 17, it says, "And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not a hair of your head perish." Now, I know in Andy's case, that doesn't mean a whole lot. But we know what is meant there. We know that we can be put to death. So as far as the physical body, that's perishing. But our soul, but like it says in verse 19, "In your patience possess ye your souls," or your lives. Our life, our eternal life. They can't do a thing about it. They can't take that away from us. And not a, like it says there in verse 18, not a hair of your head shall perish. Okay, Matthew 24. You can turn over to Matthew 24. And I'll start with verse 7. "For nation shall rise against nation," Matthew 24, verse 7, "and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. So we're getting a tiny little taste today with this COVID-19, but it's going to get much worse, and it'll be the beginning of sorrows when, all the earthquakes and things like that. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then many shall be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. You think, man, when will that kind of stuff end? Well, it'll end when Christ returns. But it's just like today, like with this COVID-19, you can read of how many people and the government shut down, how many people, you know, they claim money from the government that they really shouldn't get. And there's just all sorts of corruption always exists. Enough to get you just depressed if you let it. But we look to God, and we know what human nature is like. But anyhow, there'll be many false prophets take advantage of certain things happening, and then they will think that they understand, and they will lead many astray. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And I've thought of that many times through the years. You can see people that seem to be just really lovable, filled with love, but who knows how it will turn out when the real tests come. I remember seeing this movie, I still have a copy of it, of Corrie ten Booth. Is that it? Corrie ten Booth, yeah. And The Hiding Place is the name of the movie. But anyhow, when it was made, they interviewed even Corrie herself. She was an old lady at the time. But she mentioned that, you know, she was filled with love, saving people's lives. But then when she and her sister were put in a concentration camp, and her sister was greatly abused, when it was over, she hated the Germans at that time, the Nazis. And it took her a while to get over that. But, you know, it says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. We have to endure to the end, brethren. We can't give up. We just can't let it take us out. So if you need to turn off the news for a week, I'm sure you'll be okay. And just don't let yourself get too wrapped up in it. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And I think that's such an important verse, because it says that this gospel of the kingdom, it didn't say the news of a place of safety. And I'm not trying to put down a place of safety. We need to know we need one. I'm just bringing out again and emphasizing what is the most important, and that is the kingdom of God to come and straighten out this world. Anyhow, you know, Christ will never tell us to do something that's meaningless. When he tells us to do something, he means it, and so we should do that. And so in Luke chapter 21, verse 36, he says, "Watch you therefore, and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things, all of them, that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." One day we're going to stand before the Son of Man. I look forward to that time when Christ and all the holy angels with the blast of a trumpet will appear in the heavens, and the first resurrection occurs, and we will stand before the Son of Man. But you know, who will preach the gospel in the last days? For one thing we know is that the two witnesses are going to be pretty powerful. I do believe that the church, that we will do all that we're able to do right up until we're not able to do it anymore. Because I think it's in Daniel where it says the power of the holy people shall be shattered. But anyway, I wanted to read a little bit here about the two witnesses. I'll just start in verse 3 of Daniel chapter 11. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years, 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will, or as they want to, or see the need. God has given them power to smite the earth with plagues. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that descends out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So there's some bad times coming, and I hope that we're in a place of safety when all this is going on, and God will allow us to, Mr. Waterhouse a few years ago started calling it the place of final training. We're going to be instructed more than we have been in the past. We're going to get to know God's mind even better. And after 3.5 years, we'll be ready for Christ to return. Well, in the early days, many ministers thought that Petra, we always called it, Petra, I think is the way they pronounce it over there, would be the place of safety. So we can ask ourselves, that I do remember Mr. Armstrong saying, I don't remember if it was over a broadcast or if I just read it, but it was definitely from Mr. Armstrong, that he said he didn't know the prophecies that seem. He said if the Bible reveals where the place of safety is, he thinks it would very well be Petra. But he says those verses we use, he doesn't know for sure if that's what they're referring to. So we don't know with certainty, but if I have time, I want to get to some of those verses. And at least you can see that that's a possibility, but it's not something that we know with absolute certainty. Anyway, so where's the place of safety? We don't know. But one thing we do know, there is a place of safety because God talks about it. Doesn't call it that word, but that's what it is. And so in Revelation chapter 12, if you turn there, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. Now, in the book of Genesis, chapter 37, Joseph, has a dream that really gets his brothers and even his dad a little upset. And so it's a scripture that we can go back to and kind of understand a little bit of the sun, the moon, and the stars. But in Genesis 37, verse 9, I'll just read that, and you don't have to turn there. And he dreamed, that is Joseph, yet another dream, and told it to his brethren, and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bow down to me. That kind of upset his brothers and his dad, too. But I'm not going to go back because I think I probably could run out of time. I don't know, but we'll see. Anyway, back to Revelation 12. It's in verse 3, it says, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. Well, we know that that's Satan. The great red dragon is Satan. Verse 4, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which is the church, the woman symbolic of the church, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, and we know that that was Jesus Christ, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. So Jesus Christ is now seated at the right hand of the Father on his throne in heaven. So it's leaving out a lot of things. Of course, Christ spent 33 years here on this earth, you know, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and training disciples to continue that message. But anyhow, in verse 6, it says, "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days, or 1,260 days, which in one way, that's 3.5 years. Now, I know that we haven't, I've heard say in the past, and I'm not going to try to get into that too much, but that also, we've understood it to mean in times past, a day for a year, so 1,260 years. And so the church had to, at some point in time, go in into hiding, go underground, so to speak, into their place of safety, or they would be killed. And then finally, the freedom of being able to have your own belief opened up again, and they reappeared again after 1,260 years. I know I've heard that talked about. But anyhow, I want to get on down to where it's talked about again. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. So we're being accused, brethren. We may not know it, but we are. Verse 11, And they overcame him. So we're going to overcome Satan. And we're doing it right now. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the sacrifice of Christ, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. That's a tough one. I hope we all get to that point where we're ready to die if that's what God calls on us to do. I really don't want that to happen to me or my family or any of you, but that's what the Bible says. That they love and by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto the death. Verse 12. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. Satan knows that he has but a short time. And I didn't write it down. Probably Andy remembers where it is. But there's another place where demons ask Christ as he come to torment them before their time. They know that they have a time and it's going to be all over. Nevertheless, they want to destroy and deceive as many as they can until it's all over. And Satan here knows his time is short. He knows it's limited, but he is angry. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, verse 13, he persecuted the woman, which is the church, which brought forth the man-child. Obviously, that's the church. And to the woman, and this is going to be, I think, in our time, and to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time. So a time means 1 year here and 2 times there, and plural times means 2 years, half a time, half a year. So it's 3.5 years, or 42 months, or 1,260 days, which those are mentioned in different places in Scripture. So the church will fly into the wilderness, into her place, the place that God has prepared for her. And then where she is nourished or taken care of, just like you take care of a little child. For a time, times, and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman. Many years ago, I remember Mr. Waterhouse, he thought that that could very well be military, an army that the beast has got and sent out. And that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood, or might cause her, if it was an army, if it is military, be destroyed by this military. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. That reminds me, too, of when Israel crossed the Red Sea. They crossed, and the Egyptian army came in after them to destroy them, and they were swallowed up by the sea. So here it says that whatever this is, this flood, in verse 16, and the earth helped the woman or the church, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. So whether it's actual water or whether it's military, it's not going to harm God's people. God will come to our aid. However, there are some that God will call upon to go before leaders, and they may be put to death. So verse 17 says, and the dragon was wroth with the woman, angry, and he went to make war with the remnant of her seed. So now God has protected this portion of the church, and Satan can't get to them. But he can get to those that didn't go to a place of safety. It says, and he went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So there are going to be Christians dedicated to God, keep his commandments, and have his testimony. And Satan is going to come down on them very, very hard. But, as it says earlier, they love not their lives until death. Matthew 24, verse 15, it says, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whosoever reads, let him understand. When you see that, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. For then shall be great tribulation, that's in verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. That's what the book of Daniel said in chapter 12, and that's what Christ is saying here. There'll be a time of great tribulation such was not since the beginning of the world. So it's going to be bad. You know, I don't know if I have time here. It's just kind of interesting to me, you know, that when just before Jerusalem was destroyed, according to historian Josephus, the church that was meeting there in Jerusalem and even in the temple at that time received a message that told them to flee Jerusalem as time was coming. But they didn't go to Petra, they went to a little city called Pella in A.D. 69. And I'm not saying, and that was just the people in Jerusalem area to escape, not that the church all over the world went to Pella for a place of safety. It's just that the ones that were there in the Jerusalem area or Judea or whatever, they went there. I'm going to read a little bit of it because maybe I had time. I just thought it was interesting. It says, the New Testament church went to Pella in A.D. 69. For the ancient city of Pella, about an hour's drive north of Ammon, under a hot sun and cloudless sky, more than 200 of our group gathered on the stone steps of a rest house for a unique church service during the Feast of Tabernacles. And this is written, I think it was written by Mr. McNeely. I think he's the one that was with the group. Anyhow, it says, Pella is a town to which the church fled in 69 A.D. from Jerusalem to escape the Roman siege. Here they found refuge and established a new community for the Church of God. I don't know if I'm something went wrong here in my text. For the Church of God returns to Pella. Okay, posted October 25th, 2005 by Darius McNeely. All right. Now let me read some more. Scenes from Pella today. We left our hotel very early, bound in Pella, became the first city of refuge for the Church of God in the first century. All right, it says, Josephus, the first century Jewish historian, tells us that on Pentecost in 69 A.D., the priests were ministering in the temple when they heard a great noise, and after that they heard a sound as of a great multitude saying, let us remove hence. History records that a group of early Christians took the warning seriously and fled beyond the Jordan to Pella, thus escaping the horrors of the prolonged Roman siege and sack of Jerusalem. Here's how the Encyclopedia Britannica describes this group of people called Nazarenes. Oh, let's see. I'm not sure if I can pronounce this guy. Epiphanius. A 4th century writer characterizes them as neither more or less than Jews, pure and simple, but adds that they recognized the new covenant as well as the old and believed in the resurrection and in the one God and his son, Jesus Christ. Jerome says that they believed in Christ, the Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary, who suffered under Pontius Pilate and rose again, but adds that desire to be both Jews and Christians, they are neither the one or the other. While adhering as far as possible to the Mosaic economy as regarded circumcision, Sabbaths, foods, and the like, they did not refuse to recognize the apostleship of Paul, nor the rites of heathen Christians. And that's under the article, Nazarenes. Okay. I want to read this last paragraph. This is as accurate a description of the early church as any you can find from the early writings. This describes the church you read about in the book of Acts, the church founded on the teaching of Christ and the apostles. We of the United Church of God, gathered here in Jordan to observe the biblical Feast of Tabernacles, had a unique opportunity to hold a service on the site where our spiritual forebears once lived. So I just thought that was interesting. It's not Petra or Petra. It has nothing to do with it. It is what happened in 69 A.D. when the church had to flee and for their own sake and for their own safety, and they went somewhere else. So now I'm going to read a few of these scriptures that are interesting. And just remember that what we've said, this doesn't make sure that it doesn't say absolutely that Petra is the place of safety, but it can lead you to say, well, it could be. Anyhow, in Isaiah chapter 16, verse 1, it says, send a lamb to the ruler of the land from the rock of the desert to the mountain of the daughter of Zion. For it is as a fleeing bird cast out of the nest, the daughters of Moab shall be at the fords of Arnon. Verse 3, Isaiah chapter 16, verse 3. Take counsel, do judgment, make your shadow as the night in midday. Hide the outcast, do not uncover the fugitive. So it's hide the outcast. And the church believed at that time that possibly the outcast is referring to the church. So it said, hide the outcast, do not uncover the fugitive. Let my outcast stay with you, Moab. Be a hiding place to them from the face of the destroyer. The exactor is what this looks like it says, has ceased. Destruction has failed. The trampler is ended out of the land. So the destruction of the false prophet, the beast, it's over with. That's what it's saying. And so God's people, if that's what it's referring to, have been hidden. And in mercy the throne shall be founded, and he shall sit on it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking justice and swift in righteousness. So that's referring to Jesus Christ and his return. So could those outcasts, could that be referring to the church in a place of safety? And could that place of safety be Petra? We don't know. We'll find out. Could be. Then in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 20, come, my people, enter into your chambers and shut your doors about you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. And this is Isaiah 33, verse 14, starting in verse 14. Isaiah 33, verse 14. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Then in verse 15, the answer comes. He that walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he that despises the gain of oppressors, of oppressions, that shakes his hands from holding of bribes, he just doesn't accept a bribe, that stops his ears from hearing of blood, don't want to listen to it, and shuts his eyes from seeing evil, he shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him. His waters shall be sure. So if that's where we go, we're going to be taken care of. Bread shall be given him. His waters shall be sure. Your eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. That was verse 17. Then in Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 3, it says, seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do his just commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. Okay, so that's the scriptures that I had there. I'm sure there's a few others, but it's the ones that I had that I know I've read before, years ago. And this thing we know, Christ said, pray that you be counted worthy to escape. Well, he wouldn't tell you to do that if you shouldn't do it. And then in Revelation 12, we are told that the church was taken to her place, a specific place, and protected for 3.5 years. Then there's the others that didn't make it. But we need to know that just because they didn't make it to a place of safety, that doesn't necessarily mean that they were lacking in some way. Now, I know we've maybe different ministers have different points of view on that. But there's many people. All the apostles were martyred except for John. They didn't have an easy life. They were put to death. Many people, and if you read in Hebrews chapter 11, you find so many more that, you know, suffered. I might read just a little bit of that in Hebrews chapter 11. Beginning in verse 32, it says, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. So people in the past have been tortured. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Well, the reason I read that is lots of Christians have suffered and will suffer, and I don't think we can say that just because there were some others there in Revelation 12, verse 17, that that means they were bad. I just hope that, that we are taken to a place of safety so that we can draw closer to God. We can better understand. We'll have 3.5 years of final training, as Mr. Waterhouse used to talk about. Anyhow, I've got here back Matthew 24 again, beginning in verse 39. It says, and they did not know, Matthew 24, verse 39, and they did not know until the flood came and took all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man. At that time, two will be out in the field. The one is taken away and the one is left. Two grinding at the mill. One is taken away and one is left. Watch then, for you do not know in what hour your Lord comes. But know this, that if the housemaster had known in what watch the thief comes, he would have watched and not have allowed his house to be dug through. Because of this, you also be ready, for in the hour you think not, the Son of Man comes. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the Lord has set over his household to give to them the food in season? Blessed is that servant whom the Lord shall find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his substance. So we just need to be faithful, brethren. So in conclusion, I wanted to just read a couple of scriptures here. And the main thing that I would like to stress is we just need to stay close to God. This was brought out in the sermonette. We need to study every day. We need to pray every day. And as Mr. Taylor mentioned, we need to pick out at least one person that we know is sick and pray for them. Because we need to draw closer together. We need to love each other. We need to know in our hearts that we'll never turn against each other. But anyhow, in closing, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, it says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So we can't just take on a little bit of the armor, the whole armor of God. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, because it's coming. And having done all, to stand. As we read earlier, to stand before the Son of Man. What a wonderful time that will be. We need to observe what the Apostle Paul said and do it. And then in a scripture that I've quoted before from 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. So, brethren, I hope all of us have a remainder of a good Sabbath day. And of course, we have a Bible study, I know, coming up, so we'll have that. The services will continue shortly after this service ends. So have a good day, everyone. Mm-hmm.